Are you feeling good this morning? I hope you are. We're going to be looking at our feelings. That's what the subject is for today's talk. And before we do that, let's just pray. Father, thank you that we're here today in your house. Thank you. You long to bless us. And we thank you that we have your word that we can turn to now and that we can apply it in our lives. I pray by your Holy Spirit, make it come alive to us. Give us fresh revelations from it today. Help us to change in any ways you need us to change. Please help us identify those this morning. By your Holy Spirit, empower us to be the Christians that you'd like us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, we're talking about feelings this morning, and sometimes God puts things on your heart to bring, and it's hard to match a title to it, and I wasn't really sure what to call it. I've called it Mastering Your Feelings. I nearly called it Sometimes Your Feelings Can Be Wrong. But what the Lord has laid on my heart is that, you know, we have feelings about different things, and I think sometimes we need to identify when we're not feeling the right way. That's really what we're going to look at this morning. And our feelings really are our heart's response, aren't they, to situations, because things can go on in our lives, and we have certain feelings. It affects us, different people, in different ways. Our brain, maybe you could say, processes information, and then after it's processed that information, it can leave you feeling in a certain way. Sometimes, you know, that those feelings that we have can be wrong, and sometimes there's feelings that we should have that aren't there, and that's really what we're going to talk about. You know, computers can process information, but we're more than computers, aren't we? We've recently got one of those things that you speak to, Google Dot or something it's called. And, you know, you can almost have a conversation with those now, can't you, about the weather and different things. But it's impossible to hurt the feelings of that Google Doc. Whatever you say to it, all it does is it processes information and gives you a response. But people are different, aren't they? You can say something to somebody and you can hurt their feelings. You can make them feel a certain way. But we also have control over the way we feel and over the way we respond. And that's really what we're going to be thinking about. You know, we live in a society and in a time where people's feelings are really elevated to a position that isn't healthy. And you'll be familiar with Twitter and social media. I don't do Twitter, so it's a little bit of a mystery to me into how it all works. But you look at news stories and people love to vent their anger on Twitter and their opinions on Twitter. And people say things like, you know, I can't help the way I feel, and they have to express it. And their feelings, they allow their feelings and their response to situations to determine their opinion on different subjects. And they love to share their opinion. Their opinion is all important, and their feelings are all important. And if someone's hurt their feelings and made them feel wrong in some way, they love to share and tell people that that's what's happened. But, you know, that's the world, and we're in the world, but we're not of the world, the Bible says, doesn't it? And we don't respond as Christians. We should not be responding in the way that the world responds. We need to look at how we're feeling about things and examine it through what the Word says. If the Word says it's wrong to feel that way, you should be feeling this way, then we need to say, you know, I need to make a change, and I need the Holy Spirit, I need God to help me to change the way I'm feeling. You know, in many ways, people in the world have opinions. They love to share their opinions, reinforce their opinions, trying to get people to agree with them. But you could say that we don't have an opinion as such, but we have a position. God has shown us through His Word who we've become in Christ as believers, and we need to share with the world what our position is and what God's position is, rather than elevating our opinions and our feelings to a place where we have to make people line up with how we're feeling. You know, one of the other things that you find in the world is that as people follow their feelings, then they begin to make things all about self, and it becomes about doing whatever makes you feel happy, rather than submitting to God and to what His Word says. It's more a case of, you know, if that makes me happy, I've got a right to do it, because my feelings are everything. I need to feel a certain way. I've got a right to feel a certain way. And, you know, we've had in the news, you've probably seen that in Ireland, they've had this vote about abortion, whether they should abolish the laws against abortion. And that's an example of how men have gone away from what God has said in His Word, and suddenly it's all about the rights of an individual and their feelings. You know, it's not so much about the fact that in His Word God tells us about the sanctity of life. It's more about the feelings of the individual and what makes them feel good, what they need, and suddenly you find people going away from God and going into territory that He doesn't want them to go into, and it's not good to be that way. So as Christians, we need to look at our feelings. How are we responding to certain situations? And we need to recognize when certain feelings we have are wrong and they don't line up with the Word. And we're going to turn to a passage of Scripture, Philippians, please. Philippians 4, which is a great chapter in the Word. And I was thinking, as I minister sometimes in the prayer team, this is probably the chapter I reference the most. The verses in this chapter, there's so much in here about our lives and how we should be, that I often do return to Philippians 4. There's such a lot to learn from here. So if you're there, Philippians 4, verse 4 we'll start at, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen." So early on in that reading, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And that statement alone is an amazing thing for the Bible to tell us, because it doesn't say, if it said, rejoice in the Lord as much as you can, depending on your circumstances, that would be a much easier thing for us to apply in our lives, wouldn't it? But it's a clear instruction to always rejoice. And, you know, that's one thing I have to look at myself. And we can all say there's times when we really struggle to rejoice. We've heard even this morning about circumstances people go through. You know, the Bible itself says, in this life you will have trouble. The enemy can come against you. There can be persecution. You can be in, you know, you look at the New Testament, how the early church suffered. And yet it says, rejoice in the Lord always. So straight away here we can just take from this, God is saying you should always be joyful in whatever circumstances you're in. And so if you're not joyful, we can switch that around. If you're not joyful and you're depressed, then that's not right. You should be joyful. And it's a simple thing, isn't it? But that's what the Word is saying. So regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what you're going through, there's a place for being joyful. You should be joyful. And it's a hard thing sometimes to remember that and apply that. And, you know, maybe difficult to do, but the only thing I can say is the only way that we can view this is the things of the spirit, the things in the spirit realm must transcend anything that's going on in the physical realm. The truths of God's word, you know, that his Holy Spirit that's with us and has those fruits, they should transcend anything that we're going through in this life. So a difficult thing to apply, but it's clear in the scripture. God wants us to always be joyful. There's a quote that's often attributed to Abraham Lincoln, and there's a bit of debate whether he said it, but he said, "I have noticed that most people in this world," I won't do the American accent, "most people in this world are about as happy as they have made up their minds to be." And that's it's an interesting statement, isn't it? But that really just demonstrates that even, I don't know, Abraham Lincoln may be a Christian, perhaps, but he wasn't coming at it from a biblical angle. Even people in the world can say, you know, I should be happy and I'm not. And that they can identify that they perhaps need to change. But as Christians, you know, we can really do something about it, because God wouldn't ask you to do something that it wasn't possible to achieve, would he? If he says you can be joyful all the time, he'll help us to do that. But we need to identify, you know, God wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be happy, and he's going to help us do it. But we need to identify if we're not joyful, we need to do something about it. So the Bible's saying something different to the normal worldly view of looking at things, which is you're joyful depending on your circumstances. You know, if everything's going right, you're joyful, and if not, you've got a right not to be joyful. That's how the world looks at it. As Christians, we look at things differently, because the Word says we should always be joyful. And in verse 5 and 6, it says, do not worry about anything. Verse 5, do not worry about anything. Another, like, sweeping statement, really, isn't it? Do not worry about anything. And yet, in the world today, it's normal to worry. People will tell you it's normal to be worried about that. And are you worried about this? Are you worried about the FTSE collapsing? Are you worried about North Korea having nuclear weapons? You know, in the world today, worrying is a normal part of everyday life. And yet the Word is saying here, do not worry about anything. And then it goes on to say, by prayer and petition, you can hand things over to God. That's how you can not worry, to give things over to God. So if you're in a situation today that you're worried about, you can hand it over to God. We've already had, you know, appeals to come to the front, to bring things to God, and he can deal with it on your behalf. God doesn't want you to worry. God wants you to be at peace. And the way you do that, it tells us clearly here, is to bring those things to him, to pray about it, to hand it over to God, to praise him even before you see the answer and the result of your prayer, because that's faith, that's being in joy, and he can deal with your situation, whatever it is. We can hand it over to him, and he doesn't want you to be worried about it. And you know, it's encouraging to know that God wants you to feel good. He doesn't want you to be miserable and to suffer. Some Christians maybe give the impression that it's righteous to be a bit miserable and to be, you know, suffering a little bit. And God isn't like that. Your circumstances may not always be right. You may be persecuted. Things may be going on in your life. But the word is clear that God wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be at peace. It's clear from just this chapter, isn't it, that he wants your feelings to be positive feelings and not negative feelings. He doesn't want you to be affected by your circumstances, but to be affected by the Spirit and affected by the Word and what he says in the Word. Then it goes on to say in this chapter, let's just look at verse 8. It's another clue as to how we can have the right feelings. In verse 8 it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I did a talk a little while ago about feeding the right thing, guarding your spirit and feeding the right things into you. And our feelings are affected by what we put into ourselves, our heart. It says, doesn't it, from the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. And, you know, what we put into our heart tends to be what comes out. So if your feelings aren't right, if your feelings are negative, then perhaps you need to look at what you're feeding yourself. There might be maybe a clue there as to why your feelings aren't right. Perhaps you're allowing the enemy to come against you. But we can take the word and we can counter those feelings. We can change those feelings with the help of the Holy Spirit. I just want to say a little bit now about love as well, because perhaps looked at when it's wrong to have a bad feeling. If you're worried about something or if you're miserable, that's like a negative feeling. God doesn't want you to be that way. He doesn't want you to have those feelings. But also, he wants us to feel certain things which may be a lacking. So it's not so much something that's there that needs to be dealt with as something that's missing. And one of those things, I believe, can be joy, as we've looked at, but also love. Sometimes we can be lacking in love. In fact, I would say that, self-included, we're all lacking in love. If you take the biblical standard of what love should be in the life of a Christian, we all need to work at it. Luke 10:27 is like the, would you call it the motto of the church? I guess it is. It's over the doorway. Luke 10:27 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." An amazing verse, but do we ever think, you know, am I really doing that? Am I really loving God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul? And am I really loving my neighbor as myself? And how often do we take a step back and just say, do I need help in that area? Am I living out my life the way the Bible says I should? Am I loving others the way the Bible says I should? Am I loving God the way the Bible says I should? And yet it's saying here that you should be doing this. So it's commanding us to feel a certain way. And if that feeling isn't there, if that love isn't there, then we need to identify that and we need to deal with it, don't we? And God wants to help us to do that. We're commanded to love. But you know, that viewpoint of being able to love something that you don't love is totally alien, really, to the secular world and the way that society would have you believe, because they would tend to say, well, if you love something, you love it. And if you don't love it, you don't love it. And, you know, you can't change the way you feel in terms of love. You either love someone or you don't love them, or you love something or you don't love it, and that's it. It's kind of black and white. But we're going to turn to some verses where the Bible, I mean, even that verse we've looked at there tells us, you know, you should be loving God, loving your neighbour. There's another verse which I think can tell us a lot, and it's in Titus chapter 2, if we can turn there, please. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Speaking to the ladies, these verses, but it's just as applicable to us men. And it says in verse 3, are you all there? Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled." And that verse 4 there is the one that we can take so much from, where it says they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. And that that word urge can also be translated, I think in the King James it says teach, and it can also be translated as to teach, to train, to admonish. So it's an easy verse to miss, but what it's basically saying is, if you don't love somebody and you're supposed to love them, you can love them. Whereas that's totally contrary, isn't it, to how the world would have you believe, where you're in a marriage and suddenly the world says, well, hang on, people say, oh, I've fallen out of love with that person, and you know that, therefore I'm justified in leaving them and finding someone else that I do love. That's totally contrary to what this verse is saying. It's saying, if you don't love your husband or your wife, your feelings are wrong. You need to change your feelings, not change your spouse. That's what it's saying, isn't it? That we can learn with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the Word. If you don't love something that you're supposed to love, you can love it. And yet, that would be alien to most people out there. And most things that you read and see and hear, films and everything else, it's all about you either love them or you don't. If you don't love them anymore, you can't do much about it. Move on to the next person. That's not God's way at all, is it? If we've married someone and we're supposed to love them, it says that we can love them. There was a couple, and they had some new neighbours who moved in next door to them, and the wife noticed that whenever the husband next door left for work, I thought I'd put a joke in for Trevor, and it's all gone wrong. After Trevor, you need to come and do this joke for me. There was a husband and a wife, and the neighbour next door, the husband, always kissed the wife when he went to work. And so this lady said to her husband, how come you don't do that? And he said, well, I don't really know her well enough. I thought that just for you, Trevor, that was, just for you. I know you like a little bit of humour in there somewhere. But you know, that also can teach us something, because very often we're insensitive to our partner's needs, aren't we? And we don't recognise that sometimes we need to work at things. If the Bible says that we need to work at love, then we need to work at it, and he'll help us to do that. There's a great story in the Bible, in the book of Hosea, and it's a strange story in many ways, because God told Hosea to marry this lady Gomez, even though he knew that she was going to be unfaithful to Hosea. But the whole story is a picture of God and his people Israel, and the way God would show love to his people Israel, and yet they would always reject him, reject his love. And it's a picture too, I believe, of Jesus and the way that he deals with mankind, because we know from the scripture that Jesus died for the sins of all mankind, and yet most people reject Jesus and his love, and yet he loves them anyway, even though they reject him. And at the time he was crucified, you know, the crowd hated him and rejected him. They called for a murderer and a criminal to be released over Jesus, and yet he still loved them. And that's such a godly characteristic, isn't it? To love somebody, even though that isn't reciprocated, is a godly thing to do. And it's because God is such a God of love, but he's such a God of grace as well. And in his grace, he wants to give something that, even though it's not deserved, because he's a gracious God, he wants to give that to people. And there's a great lesson for us there, because God wants us to be the same. Even though people don't reciprocate love, he still wants us to show love, because in doing that, we're also showing grace. And he's a God of love, he's a God of grace. And you know, God wants us to be like his son Jesus, who demonstrated that so beautifully in his life and in his death on the cross. He wants us to be more and more like Jesus. In Ephesians 4, it talks about the ministries in the church, and the whole purpose of the ministry, it says in Ephesians 4, is to be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So God wants us to look more and more like Jesus in the way we deal with people, in the way we respond to situations. He wants us to be more and more Christ-like. And part of that is recognizing when our feelings aren't Christ-like, when we perhaps don't respond in love to people who are coming against us, and he wants us to change. Recognizing when we're not joyful in our circumstances, in our situations, and he wants us to change. Recognizing when we're not perhaps at peace, if we're worried about things, he wants that to change. He wants us to be more and more Christ-like in the way in which we respond to situations and to people. Another thing I just want to say a little bit about is judging the feelings of others, because I believe this is a trap that even as believers we can really fall into, and that is that we tend to think we know how other people are feeling. And perhaps we come to church and somebody walks past us without saying hello, and we suddenly think, oh, they've got something against me, they're upset with me somehow, you know, they don't like me anymore. And we can begin to assume that we know how they're feeling. And I just want to encourage us that sometimes we just need to see the best in people. I believe it's biblical, and that Jesus demonstrated this, that we need to always believe the best in people. Because if you look back in Ephesians 4, it talks about the importance of unity in the church. And if we're going to maintain unity in the church, we need to always see the best in others. If we begin to go down that path of, they didn't say hello to me, and then next week, because you've assumed that their feelings aren't right towards you, you don't say hello to them, and suddenly we're in a bit of a spiral of that relationship falling down, and all it really needs is for one person to see the best in the other person and go and say, give them a hug and say, it's great to see you today, and not hold a grudge against them based on something that probably wasn't true in the first place. So we need to recognize the danger of assuming we know how other people are feeling. Always see the best in others, because if we don't do that, really we're playing into the enemy's hands. We're believing lies that he's probably putting in our heads and that aren't healthy for us as a church and as a fellowship. So let's always believe the best in people. We need to do that for the unity of the body. So just to begin to summarize, we can sometimes have feelings that aren't right. We can sometimes be lacking in feelings that we should have. And the great thing is that we don't have to change in our own strength. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. He's given us his word. And as we've looked at a few things in his word where it tells us how we should be feeling, we can identify where our feelings are wrong, and we can ask God to help us change. And the Holy Spirit can help us to do that. And sometimes, I spoke earlier about our brain processing things. Sometimes our brain needs to process it and do it, even though the feelings aren't there. So you act contrary to how you're feeling. And I believe as you do that, that's a step of faith, and the Holy Spirit can step in and begin to change you so that you do have the feelings that are missing. Hopefully you're going along with what I'm saying. So if you feel animosity towards somebody and you really don't feel like going and saying hello, giving them a hug, do it because it's the right thing to do from the word. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit can then begin to change things in the spirit, and he'll change your soul so that you are then feeling the right way as well. So the action precedes the feeling very often in our lives. That's a really important lesson, I believe. You might not be feeling the right way, but if you begin to act the right way, if you don't feel like you love your neighbor, if you show them love anyway, go contrary to your feeling, and that feeling will begin to develop, because the Holy Spirit has then got something to work with, because he works with faith, doesn't he? And if you're beginning to show faith and you're choosing to believe the word, then the Holy Spirit has something to work with, and he can begin to change us. Finally, I just want us to have a little look at Romans 8, because we need to recognize, I believe, the importance of what we're looking at. And Romans 8 tells us that it's a matter of life and death, quite literally, how we respond to things, and whether we go with our carnal nature or whether we're more in tune with the Spirit and the things of the Spirit as we respond to situations and to people. Romans 8 and verse 5, another great chapter, Romans 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. But our sinful nature is the nature that may be affecting how we're feeling in the wrong way. As we allow God by his Spirit to change us, as we're more and more in tune with the Spirit, less and less in tune with our carnal feelings, if you like, the person we used to be before we were born again, more in tune with the spiritual side and releasing things in our spirit, then we can begin to really change. And it says in Galatians 5, it gives us the fruits of the Spirit, doesn't it? That Spirit dwells in us. If we're believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and it's in your spirit, and it just needs to be released. And Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, I think that's all of them. They're all there in your spirit, ready to be released, ready to change the way you think, your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, which is separate from your spirit, but that can be affected by your spirit if you allow yourself to be more and more spiritually minded and less physically or carnally minded. It's all there inside you, ready to be released. So when the world says you feel a certain way and you can't change, the Bible says it's already there in you. You just need to learn how to release what God has already put inside you as a born-again believer. So we're going to conclude there, but I just encourage you, if you've had a think about what I've been saying, and you're sort of thinking, well, yeah, my feelings are wrong in a certain area, and it's a great opportunity for you to come forward for prayer. If you're struggling in any area where, you know, as I've been talking, we've been looking at the word, you're saying, well, yeah, I am worried about that, or yes, I am lacking joy, I have been struggling with depression perhaps, you know, I don't feel at peace. Today is a great opportunity to come forward and pray and say, you know, today is the day I'm going to draw a line and say, from this time on, I'm going to match up how I feel with what the Bible says and how it says I should be feeling, and less with the way that I'm feeling, you know, carnally inside myself. It's a great time to say, you know, God, I want your help in that. And as you do that, as you come forward for prayer and some ministry, the prayer team might be able to give you some verses to stand on and to meditate on, but also take that step of faith, because as you step out in faith, that's when the Holy Spirit can really begin to do things in your life. Perhaps you've got some pain in your life from past hurts that have come through having wrong feelings, or perhaps wrong feelings have been expressed towards you. Perhaps you've been in a relationship where you can look back and say, you know, I was wrong to end that because I wasn't loving them, and that was a wrong reason to end it. You know, we've all got things in our past we can look back on and see mistakes that we've made. But today is a real opportunity to draw a line under that and to move forward with God. So I just encourage you, come forward for prayer at the end of the service. If anything I've said has touched you, or anything that's from the word today has spoken to you, come and have some prayer. But let's just close in prayer. Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look at the way we're feeling about things, and we can identify when those feelings are wrong. And thank you that you've told us how we should be feeling, that there are certain positive feelings we should have of love, of peace, and of joy. And we can look at where that's absent in our lives, and it should be there. And we can come to you in that situation too, and we can see that released in us through your Holy Spirit, through your Spirit that's already dwelling within us. So I just pray for myself and each person here today that we can move forward in this area, that we can not just go with our feelings as the world would, but we can look at your word and we can say, you know, it's wrong for me to feel that way, and I'm going to change because your word says I shouldn't be feeling that way. So by your Holy Spirit, help us this morning, I pray. And just pray a blessing on each person here, that they will be changed in whatever way you want them to be changed today. Thank you that you're a God of new beginnings. And anything that we've done in the past, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. You just want us to move forward with you, to become more and more like your son, Jesus. And your word says we can become more and more like him. We just give you praise for that. We give you praise for everything that your son is, and of the great privilege it is to be able to become more and more like him. We give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.